got all the PA stuff worked out here now, so we can continue. You have in your bulletin our scripture reading for today, and I'd like you to turn with me to that, please. And we're going to read it in unison. We're going to read our scripture this morning in unison. Psalm 133, if you prefer to open your Bibles to this selection, that would be fine too. Psalm 133, and let's read it together in unison. Psalm 133. Together. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing forever. Amen. The theme of the message this morning from this psalm is the unity of God's people. I don't know if you've ever heard this little ditty, I call it. It's a poem of sorts. And please acknowledge that my kind of lower level, junior high sense of humor when I share this little ditty, this little poem with you. It goes something like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Well, that does not apply to the saints that are among us and that are part of this fellowship of the Orlando Reformed Presbyterian Church. Although, maybe that does strike a chord for us, you know? Have we ever felt that way? And I think if we were honest, we would have to say, yes, we do. Yes, I do. I don't always get along with my fellow saints, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't always fully agree with them. We're not always on the same page or in the same paragraph on some issues. So with that potential reality in mind, at least, let's take a look at Psalm 133. Here we have, this was the Psalm of the Month for July, if you recall. We have a picture in this psalm of unity. Notice it's not uniformity, it's unity. This psalm describes the people of God as not as an organization, not about our form, our structure, our programs, but rather as a living and growing organism. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is. That's what we are. A living and growing organism. Now, there's no reliable information about the historical occasion of this particular psalm, but, of course, it could have been written any time in the history of the Old Testament people of God. It expresses the power and the beauty of brotherly unity and love. However, one possible occasion might have been the reuniting of the tribes of Israel after several years of civil war. And this is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, and I want to read that. All these, being men of war who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one mind to make David king. So they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their kinsmen had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, even as far as and the outlying areas, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and oxen, great quantities of flour cakes, fig trees, bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, and sheep. There was joy indeed in Israel. They came together with a perfect heart, with united hearts, to make David king, God's chosen one, to be king over all of them. Another possibility is recorded in 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, verses 23 to 27. I'm not going to read that, but just summarize it. During the first year of his remarkable reign, King Hezekiah planned a great Passover feast, and it was unequaled since the time of Solomon, we're told in that passage. Very special in that not only Judah, but also some of the other tribes of Israel responded to the invitation. The Jewish historian Josephus describes the feast in this way. The king also sent to the Israelites and exhorted them to leave off their present way of living and return to their ancient practices and to worship God. For he gave them leave, or he invited them to come to Jerusalem to celebrate all in one body the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Many humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So it might have been one of those occasions when this psalm was written and to which this psalm is referring. But regardless of the historical setting that might fit, the message is appropriate for all times. And I think it's especially appropriate for us at this time of transition for us as a congregation from one pastor to another, and also the tremendous stress and the impact of COVID-19 on us as a congregation regarding our fellowship, opportunities to be together, to join together face-to-face, you know, in fellowship that we enjoyed so much more of before this pandemic struck. So for those two reasons in particular, and among others, I've chosen this psalm this morning for my message. The first verse of the psalm is an exclamation of brotherly unity. There are two illustrations, two analogies, if you will, of that unity in verses 2 and 3. So let's look at those verses now. Verse 1, it's an exclamation of unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant, what a good thing it is that the people of God dwell together in unity. This word, behold, interesting word. It's a King James word. King James Version uses that word, behold, okay? And it's really significant. One commentator calls this word the word of the Holy Spirit. He says it's used to call our attention to something that's very, very important. We don't use it much today. We don't say, we want to call somebody's attention to something. Behold, they'd look at us rather strangely maybe. But it's very appropriate here. It's a word that Jesus often used in his teaching ministry to say to his hearers, pay attention. Listen up. What I have to say to you is very, very important. And it's especially significant because the Holy Spirit in this psalm is saying to us, listen up. Pay attention, because this matter is both good and pleasant. It's both good and pleasant. Now, these two qualities are not the same. Something can be good, but not necessarily pleasant. Think about Romans 8:28, for example, where we're told, all things work together for the good of those who are among the called according to God's purpose. Okay, good, but sometimes when that's happening, especially if it involves some form of suffering, we have a hard time thinking of it in terms of and calling it pleasant. On the other hand, something can be pleasant, but not necessarily good. The psalmist here, directed by the Holy Spirit, tells us, though, that the unity of God's people is both good and pleasant. It's good because it comes from God. It's the work of His Spirit. It's good in its source, God Himself, as well as in its nature and in its results. In other words, unity is good, so much better than its opposite, disunity. Unity is fitting and proper. It's designed to promote the happiness and welfare of all who are concerned. But unity is also pleasant. It's attractive. Attractive to God, first of all, and then to ourselves and to others. Can you imagine thinking, if you're looking for a church to become a part of, all those people just don't seem to get along very well, okay? They're always fighting among themselves. They can't agree on anything. So I'd really like to become a part of that church family. A rather unlikely scenario, right? Rather, those people really seem to like each other. They get along well. They're agreeable with each other, at least on essential issues, and they're able to talk and to pray things through when they don't agree. So I'd really like to join, become a part of that particular church family, because this would be both good and pleasant or attractive. And we usually think of unity among God's people as being especially pleasing to God Himself, and it certainly is. We also think of unity as being beneficial, good, and pleasant for us as members of the body of Christ, and it most certainly is. But we need to add to this mix the fact that unity is also absolutely essential in our witness to our families and within our families, in our witness to our communities, and a witness to the church family of which we're a part, to our nation, and indeed even to the world. One of the greatest hindrances to the spread of the gospel and the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ has been and continues to be the discord, the contention, this disunity among those who profess to be friends and followers of Jesus Christ. That great intercessory prayer from which our Elder Joe read a while ago, Jesus says this in very positive language. He says, Lord, I'm praying for the unity of your people, the unity of the people that you have given to me and who are saved through faith in me, that I'm praying, Father, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us. And then follows the reason at the very close of that, verse 21, so that the world may believe, so that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. That was the purpose. That was the goal, the end goal of Jesus' great intercessory prayer, his great priestly prayer there in John 17. In the words of Jesus himself, then, here's the most important and often overlooked reason why unity among God's people is absolutely essential. And this unity for which Jesus prayed and continues to pray for us is not just a unity of feeling, although certainly feelings are involved here, but more than that, it's a spiritual unity that's very practical in its effects. In other words, it'll be demonstrated in very practical ways in our day-to-day relationships and interaction as the people of God. And this call to unity applies to our families, as I've said, to our church families, to our denomination as a whole, the Reformed Presbyterian Church, or whatever church you happen to be a part of, to the whole Church of Jesus Christ, interdenominationally and internationally. And once again, let's be reminded, this unity is not uniformity. It doesn't require absolute agreement on every single issue. Instead, it means essential agreement on the major issues, whether they're theological or practical, but especially the theological issues. Now, the first three vows that we take when we become a part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and perhaps others as well, in the covenant of church membership, highlight, I think, for us the major issues on which we are in essential agreement. The first is, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? I do. Do you believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in the scriptures? We do. And the third is, do you repent of your sin, confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God, profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to his service? Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to his teaching and example? We do. Those are the essentials, what I would consider the essentials in our covenant of church membership, on which we are agreed, in which we find unity. Now, the Hebrew word translated pleasant in this psalm, Psalm 133, is the same word that's used for harmony in music. I don't know about you, but I love music. I love instrumental music. I love vocal music. I've been part of instrumental groups and also choirs down through the years of my life and even to the present. Think about it for a moment. In a band or an orchestra, if every instrument played the same note, there would be no harmony. It'd all be melody and perhaps even monotonous, you would say. Same would be true of a choir. If every member sang the same note all the time, or even sang melody, only melody all the time, it could be, there would be no harmony, so it could become somewhat monotonous, not as enjoyable, not as pleasant. Whether an instrumental music or vocal music, as each member of that band or that choir takes its unique note and then blends it with others, it becomes a beautiful and pleasant harmony. And that's what this word means, this word pleasant, harmony. There's room, of course, on the other hand, there's a place for differences in our relationships at home and in the church and politically as well as in all areas of life. There's room for differences of opinion and personality and approach. And the New Testament, of course, scriptures speak to that, the importance of those differences. But there's absolutely no place in our lives and our relationships for disunity or for disharmony. Now we come to the second illustration of unity, analogy, and or rather the first of these, the unity. It's described as fragrant and precious oil in verse 2, and like refreshing dew in verse 3. How is our unity as members of the body of Christ, how is our unity in Christ like precious oil? Now, the oil spoken of here was the oil used in and the anointing of Aaron as the high priest. And as such, it was very, very precious, very expensive. Exodus 29 describes the anointing of Aaron as the high priest and also the anointing of his sons. And verse 7 says, "Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." It's a symbol of spiritual consecration and of God's richest blessing on the recipients. Anointing with oil was also common on joyous occasions and festivals. Psalm 23:5, we're going to be singing that part of Psalm 23 as our doxology at the close of the service. Psalm 23:5 says, "You anoint my head with oil." So that oil became symbolic of any joyous occasion. Notice what happened to that anointing oil. As would be expected, it didn't stay on the head of the priest. It flows down. It flowed down first to his beard and then on down to the very skirts of the priestly robe. What does that symbolize? It describes the abundance and the pervasive qualities of the oil. Oil would not and will not anoint unless it flows down. It does not anoint unless it flows down. The same is true of our Christian unity in Christ, our fellowship. It's not very useful, not very effective, unless it flows down and pervades the whole body of Christ, his church. Doesn't mean much, if anything, if it doesn't affect how we treat one another. Doesn't mean much if it doesn't affect how we relate to one another on a daily basis. Again, whether it's within our families, whether it's in the family of Christ, the church family as well. Remember in the book of Acts, the apostolic Christians, they were described as being of one heart and of one mind. And that was after they had received the Holy Spirit. So in this sense, to what extent is our fellowship as a congregation like precious and fragrant oil that flows down? I believe it is in many, many respects. God has blessed our fellowship in so many ways over these past 10 years since HP has been our pastor, and in many, many ways. But may it be so even more and more during this time of transition that we're anticipating. In what ways does our unity and fellowship in Christ show itself in our congregation as both good and pleasant? I believe it has in many, many ways, but may it be so even more and more. Our Christian unity and fellowship is also, according to verse 3 of the psalm, like the refreshing dew of Mount Hermon. I don't know how much you know about Mount Hermon. Not as famous, as well-known as Mount Sinai, some of the other mountains that are mentioned in the scriptures. What and where is this Mount Hermon? Its location is significant. It's a remote mountain located on the far eastern side of Palestine. It's a beautiful, majestic peak that speaks of the glory and majesty and power of God. Actually, it's a range of mountains with three distinct summits, all of which are over 9,000 feet in height. And those mountains, including Mount Hermon, collect a lot of precipitation in a very, very dry part of the land of Palestine. The water that flows down from Mount Hermon and these mountains become streams and rivers and eventually merge to become the Jordan River. The best translation, I think, of the first part of Psalm 3 is, "It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion." It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. The only dew, the only moisture belongs to and flows down from Mount Hermon. It's the flowing, it's the permeating movement of this dew that makes the psalmist think that this same dew is reaching to the barren hills of Zion surrounding Jerusalem. It's that permeating quality of the dew that is likened to the unity and the fellowship of God's people. For as the dew flows down to the barren mountains of Zion, it refreshes and revives everything that it touches. So just like the precious oil flows down and blesses everything it touches, so the dew of Mount Hermon does the same. So here we have a beautiful twofold picture of the permeating influence and results of genuine Christian unity and fellowship. So it's the flowing quality of both the oil and the dew that symbolizes all of the blessing of God that's shared by his people. Very significant that the Holy Spirit is symbolized by both oil and dew. I want to read from Isaiah 61, the first three verses. And these are words that Jesus spoke as he was teaching, preaching in the temple. He quoted these verses from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Giving to them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. That's the Holy Spirit. That's who he is, the third person of the Godhead. And he can't be held in a reservoir. He must flow down. He must permeate and indwell the people of God, individually and corporately, as a family, as a body of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who imparts and sustains life, both spiritual and physical. It's the Holy Spirit through whom the Lord bestows his blessing and assures life forevermore, as this psalm concludes, the end of the last part of verse 3. Notice, too, that God commands or bestows his blessing from Zion. Zion here in the Psalms, throughout the Psalms and Scriptures, is symbolical of the church, God's church, both his Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God, of which we are a part. It's through his church here on earth that God provides that fellowship that's like the precious anointing oil and the refreshing, reviving dew. It's by means of his word and his church that God has made known the way of eternal life and the means by which it is to be obtained through faith alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this psalm, let me emphasize this psalm ought to actually promote the Christian unity, our oneness in Christ, of which it speaks. This psalm should create in us the desire and anticipation of that day when the church of Jesus Christ will be so united as one that when we read this psalm, when we sing this psalm, when we pray this psalm, it'll express what actually is and not merely describe what ought to be. It'll express what actually is and not simply describe what ought to be. So in this, again, this time of transition for us as a congregation and for the McCrackens and the Fifes as well, as they'll be leaving us within a month or so, let's covenant together. Let's covenant together to work and to pray for this oneness of the Church of Jesus Christ, beginning with the congregation of which we're a part, the congregation of which they will become a part in the not-too-distant future, and the denomination of which we're a part, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Let's covenant to work and pray for that unity. And we have it, we have some of it, but let's pray that God will make it more and more and more. Let's pray fervently that God will in fact unite us in Christ and enable us more and more to demonstrate our unity in our relationships at home, at school, in our workplaces, in our community, and most of all, for our purposes this morning, in our church fellowship as a part of the family of Jesus Christ. Read with me, please, once again, from Psalm 133. I keep losing mine, so I'm going to have to read it from the Bible. Psalm 133. Read with me again from your bulletins, if you will, this psalm, and then I want to conclude by praying this psalm together. Psalm 133. Together, please. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Pray with me, please. Lord God, make this powerful message of your word, this psalm, make it a reality. Show us how to express our unity in Jesus as we have met together this morning, as we fellowship together following this worship service. And then as we go out to live our lives before one another and the world, show us how to express that oneness that we have in Christ, that it is indeed like precious oil poured out. And it's indeed, it's like all that you say it is and is to be in this beautiful passage of your word. Empower your word in us and through us, we pray, that indeed it will express what actually is in our relationships with you and with one another more and more, and not simply what it ought to be. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.